Welcome back, everybody, to What Would Father Say here on the Armor of God Catholic Radio Network. This is Tom McNew, and Father John Gesualdo is back with us again. Thanks, Father, for coming here and imparting your great knowledge for all of us.
Great. Great. No, it's my pleasure to be here. I enjoy these kind of things, Tom. Gives me a chance to at least talk about things I know a little bit about, because I'm always talking about things I know nothing about, like cars, computers, and sports. So there we are.
Well, we're going to take a little bit of a different turn. We're not going to talk about cars or computers or
Praise
sports
God.
at all today. We're going to launch into a topic this week that's going to probably take us several weeks to kind of cover, and that's demonology. And I think many of our listeners from the St. Luke area will know that this is a topic that Father John does actually know a little bit about. And correct me if I'm wrong, Father, you are not an exorcist.
I always tell people I am not an exorcist.
Yeah. All right.
Not an
Good. Good.
exorcist. But I've
Well,
known some.
yeah. Okay.
I've known
Well,
some. Yeah.
yeah. That'll be interesting
Yeah.
conversation as well. We're going to take a look at what demonology is, and kind of I think a lot of us have a little bit of an inkling about demons and
Yeah.
why it's important to study this, and what kind of
Yeah.
activity we see, and all this. So
Okay.
buckle up. It's going to
Here
be
we
an
go.
interesting
Yeah.
ride. Yeah. So Father, let's just jump in here, what are demons? Why give us a little bit of introduction here.
So I'd like to step back, if you don't mind,
Sure.
and talk about how I started studying this.
Yeah.
And back in seminary especially, I became involved with the Courage Ministry, and that's the church's ministry to people with same-sex attraction. And I did my like a master's thesis on ministering to them. And the head of the Diocese of Austin, who was head of the Courage Ministry, was Father Robert Becker. I don't know if you ever knew him.
Know of him, but I don't know
Yeah.
him.
So Father Robert Becker was the head of that, and then he became the pastor of my church in St. Mary's in Lockhart. And Father Robert Becker was the nicest, kindest, sweetest, nothing ever got to him. Little guy, always smiling, always happy, always talking about the resurrection. And but he was my pastor, and he talked to me about the Courage Ministry. But at his death, we found out that he was the diocesan exorcist, or had been. And he kept this to himself the whole time that I knew him. Now, I knew other priests that said, yeah, that was him. Yeah, it was him. I said, then it hit me. I said, well, they keep this quiet for a reason. Other people had mentioned they'd known him, my parents had known him. But after knowing him, I remember that I had met the archdiocese, I'm sorry, the exorcist of the archdiocese of, I want to say, New York, on in the seminary. And he was just like Father Becker, kind, wonderful, always singing show tunes. Because I had his image of an exorcist as kind of a creepy guy with black
Sour.
makeup on and growling. And no, it was just the opposite, just the opposite. So I became somewhat interested, and I realized I had had an encounter, a couple of encounters with people who had demonic activity. We had gone on a few retreats, and a few of the girls, when we put out the Blessed Sacrament, would start screaming bloody murder. And then we'd ask, what's going on there? What's going on there? So let's, having said all that, about 10 years ago, no, Adam Bly came out with a book on hauntings and exorcism and deliverance. And so I was teaching a class on theology of the body, and I read his book. I can't remember the exact, I don't have it here in front of me, I've given it away, but his name is Adam Bly, and he's written a couple of books on demonology. He is not an exorcist. He always says, "I'm a demonologist." So he is an advisor to exorcists. But if you want to be an exorcist, you really have to go off for 2 years of training in Rome. And they'll teach you deliverance ministry. Some of that can be done online now, I think, because of technology. But I read his couple books on, or at least one book on that, and I taught a class based on it. But then I found out at the and I went to his website, and so he actually wrote a manual in 2017 called A Roman Catholic Pastoral Manual for Exorcism, Deliverance, and Home Cases. Okay? He wrote a
Wow.
manual. And on his website, it says, if you want this, if a priest wants it, he will make it available to them only through his diocese. So I wrote him and I said, can I have your manual? And it took a couple months. He looked me up and found out I was a priest here. And then he emailed it to me as an attachment. It's a couple hundred
Wow.
pages. But with the caveat of, please don't let people look at this. This is for you and your own enlightenment, education, and formation. So I have it, and I have it here in front of me
Wow.
now.
Wow.
Because of some prayers in there, we went out, people saying, but you get an insight to
Yeah.
his ministry. Now, when I teach my class on demonology, I have it in front of me, and I sometimes read it. But I tell them, listen, I'm not allowed to make you, I can't, but I'll read some parts of it to you. And so you pound in the world of demonology, and much of it we already know, much of it we've been taught, much of it is consistent with our experience as human beings. However, your audience may be asking, why would you study demonology? Why would you study demons? And I tell you, for many reasons. First, if you want to know how to fight the enemy, you have to know the ways of the enemy. When I was coaching football and soccer, I didn't coach varsity football. I coached junior high football. But we were expected as junior high coaches to go scout the next team. We would get in our cars, we would go to a stadium of a team we were about to play, and we were expected to gather as much information. Now, this is before, internet and videos. I mean, there were videos. We had to exchange a film with the other coach. But the other coaches expected us on Saturday mornings after a Friday night football game. At Saturday mornings, the varsity coaches and JV coaches would come into the office, and we as junior high coaches would come into the office. And we had gads of information. We would track and map every play, every player. And we spent all morning putting all this information into a computer, and we had to make a game plan. We had to make a scouting report to give to the players. Here's your scouting report. This is everything about the other team, who they are, what's the number, who plays what, and their tendencies, strengths, and weaknesses. So what it did was it lowered the anxiety. By the time our varsity players hit the field, they knew everything about the other team. Everything. And what that tells, and then the coaches would make their game plan. They would find out their weaknesses and their strengths and accommodate for that. And accommodate. So I would say to all of your listeners, becoming demonologists in training strengthens your Catholic faith. Becoming demonologists in string in training lets us know that as Catholics, we have the most weapons against the evil one. And the evil one has been conniving against the church for 2,000 years. Even longer than that, when you consider the book of Job. And all of a sudden, things in our life, even blessing items, rosaries, the Eucharist, all of it strengthens our Catholic faith, because one thing the demon devil always does is he overplays his hand. The more he manifests himself, the more he tells people that he exists, the more he lets people know that God exists. In other words, dare I say it? Here it is. The devil in an disconnected, morbid way works for God. And his demons work for God. They hate that because God created them. So a little few words about the spiritual world, because this is the ironic part about our world and Christianity today. Even people call themselves Christian. They'll use terms like, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. I'm spiritual.
Which is a big cop-out.
Oh, it's a big cop-out, and it's ironic. Here's the ironic part. They see Catholicism in particular, as being legalistic.
Mm-hmm.
And legalistic is a pejorative term. But I am spiritual, as if they're free and it's nondescript. But what we know is, amateur demonologists and exorcists will tell you, is that the spiritual world is very legalistic. Let me say that again. The spiritual world is very legalistic. Angels and demons only function within the rules God gives them. He's got, especially demons, on a tight leash, and God is always in control. I was telling you about an incident that I just had an encounter with when I went to do some ministry. Even there, God is in control, using the demons to have people call upon God. So if everybody remembers the book of Job.
Let me interject here. So legalistic meaning they must and can only operate within a certain set of norms.
Absolutely. They can't make anything. They can only twist things. So we'll go over this in a second. What all demons are allowed to do for everybody is tempt. They'd rather tempt and tempt people into sin. Now, there's about 8 or 9 other levels of demon activity of the demons. But one of the things they're legally allowed to do is tempt us. But when it comes to other forms, it's only when we give them permission. It's kind of like angels. They're temperamental. But we can ignore them and they'll ignore us. So the demons only function within the legal limits that God gives them. For example, that's why exorcisms and exorcists teach us a lot about this. If someone is fully possessed, maybe even perfect possession, under the total, which is rare, very rare. I remember I was what they call DeLorean Fathers put out a book that they have a community of exorcists now. And they made a book for priests. And they were contacted over 2,000 times for exorcism. But only of the 2,000, only 3 were actual cases.
Wow.
Only 3. So it's very small, very small. But in a big city like San Antonio or Dallas, the exorcists say, but we'll get like 3 or 4 actual cases of full possession. But it goes exponentially from there.
Yeah.
Obsession, 10 times more. Oppression, impersonation, infestation. You see how it grows? And in the top, the most common is temptation. But if there's a case of full possession and an exorcist goes in to do an exorcism, the demon will let them know, hey, you didn't get the bishop's permission to be here. You have no power over me. Wow. Demons know canon law and are bound by it. And they know that the rules we have, that we are bound by it. They know the law. They're very legalistic. And now that exorcist has no power and authority over this demon because he didn't get the right legal permission. Legalism. It's very legalistic.
Yeah.
And when people go through various levels of demon possession, it's when they've given rights to a demon, when they've given rights over. And the demon can only tempt. It's like the kids know this. You say, you know this. If a vampire comes to your house, he cannot come in. He has rules. He cannot come in unless the head of the house invites him. And then when he does come in, he takes over. But however weak or little tiny weak the vampire, and where I'm choosing vampire, no vampires really don't exist.
Yeah.
But as a demon, no matter how powerful he is, he cannot do anything unless he has permission to do so. So learn these rules because they know the rules.
Yeah.
And they want to tempt you into suspending your rights. You're going to ask me something?
No, keep going. Keep going.
Okay,
Keep going.
okay. So the spiritual world is very legalistic, and it's and the demons know what they are. So let's step back. Where do demons come from? Where do de demons come from? The tradition tells us they are fallen angels. So here's what gets interesting. Here's what gets We know a lot from Exorcist and Deliver, and demonologists has taught us because they've engaged demons, and demons have let them know where they came from. They let them know. We learn this. One of the things that Exorcist will always say, demons have names. We try to find out their names. We know that the seraph, the demon that binds all the other demons, is named Satan. Now, tradition tells us his name was Lucifer. Every exorcist say he does not use that name. If it was his name, that was the name that God gave him, he doesn't want it. He goes by Satan.
That's
And
interesting.
why do we know that? Because they've told
They've
us.
told us, yeah.
We've learned this from them. He never uses that. But where do they come from? Well, before creation, the first things that God created were the heavenly host. He created angels. And somewhere in eternity, like he loves us, he gave us free will. He gave them free will. So they had free will, but they were created by him. And he named them. They have names. We know three of them, the archangels, Michael, Raphael, but we don't know all their names. We know a lot of demons' names, believe it or not. Baal, Leviathan, Moloch. We know their names. But he created a heavenly hierarchy, nine choirs of angels. At the top were the seraph, the burning ones. The top was the seraph, then powers, principalities, choirs, all of those. But at the bottom are just guardian angels, and just above them are archangels. So to remember that Satan, or Lucifer, as some people call him, was a seraph. He was at the top of the hierarchy of angels. And an archangel, which is second from the bottom, gave him a whooping. So always remind us that the archangel, who was not a member of the powers, principalities, choirs, which are the higher hierarchy, God sicked an archangel on him, one of his lower ones, and won the battle. Let me go back. So somewhere in eternity, the angels were allowed to see. That's the question. Why did the angels fall? Why did a third of the angels, a third of the angels were wiped from the sky, a third of the stars? Why did the angels fall? Most demonologists and exorcists will tell us it's because they found out about us. They found out about Jesus, that God was not going to become one of them. God was going to become one of us. And that the Word made flesh would become a human being. And here's where it happens. Ready? Hold on. That angels were supposed to serve us and protect us. And a third of them went, "What? What? We have to serve them? And you're going to become one of them?" Yes, but they're lower than us. It's kind of like, if you have a family, I don't know if you have children, telling your 15-year-old son, "Well, actually, the rights and privileges inheritance are going to go to your 12-year-old little brother, and you're going to serve him." It's actually echoed in all of scripture that the older brother has to serve the younger brother. Moses was not Aaron's older brother. Moses was Aaron's younger
Younger
brother.
brother.
Cain killed Abel.
Right.
Abel was the younger brother. I called it the, what's the, in The Godfather, Fredo. Fredo's Michael's older
That's
brother.
right.
So we have this all through Isaac and Esau, all of those. Ishmael
David.
is the older brother of, half brother of Isaac.
Isaac.
Jacob and Esau. Anyway, so Tim is anyway. So this is what happened. They found out about us and it made him so mad. They were allowed to see into eternity and they rebelled. even though they knew they would be enemies of God, they chose that. They chose that, and God let them go. And so what all they can do now, have you ever seen, you've seen the movie Nefarious?
Yes.
It's excellent. They cannot hurt God. So their war is against us. If they can destroy us, they can hurt. He says in there, can you imagine how it hurts the carpenter's heart if we take one of his? So they exist, and God uses them now. They exist now to destroy us. They want us to kill ourselves. They want us to join him because misery loves company. So when we say that the good news is really good and the bad news is really bad, so we tell kids, especially, you know, the good news is that you're meant to be with God. And on the last day, when you're baptized, it's applied to you. On the last day, you will rise again and you'll be with God forever. That's where we usually stop with second graders. However, if you reject God's grace, if you give God the finger, he will allow you and their real possibility of hell. And hell is eternal separation from God, but at least, but you might be present to God's justice. But your soul will go to hell, but that's not the ultimate bad news.
Yeah.
Those in hell are dreading the day of resurrection. And you will, on the day of resurrection, you'll get your body back. Because that's another thing that even angels are jealous of us, because we have bodies and they don't. Yeah. One of the things that demons also found out was not only that Jesus was become a human, they found out about the Eucharist and that humans are going to have a bodily nuptial relationship with God that they don't have and will never have.
Yeah.
They can't have. So I always tell people, you know, we remember at the Mass, the angels join us, but they're jealous of us. They participate in the Mass, but not fully. They cannot receive communion, nor will they ever.
But I think those it's interesting.
And go ahead.
I was going to say, I just think that's interesting that essentially, you know, God created, you know, humans, of course, in his image and likeness, but also created the angels, but gave them the same kind of human characteristic of free will.
Yeah.
And gave them the opportunity to essentially make their own choices, good or bad or otherwise, as he's given to each of us.
Well, they're creatures of God. They're made to serve him and us. And if they're ready to embrace that love. But love, if it's not free, it's not real.
Yeah.
And so freedom exists for the sake of love. So again, if we go back, I was saying when people go to hell, they arise from the dead, they get their bodies back, and they will go back to hell and take their bodies with them. That is scary. And what does it say in the book of Revelation? And at that judgment, the devil and his angels and all who follow him will be tossed into the lake of fire, the second death. So what does that mean? It's fixing to get scary here, Tom. Fixing it real scary. Here's the deal. When we rise from the death and take our bodies to heaven, heaven is better. Heaven is better because we have our bodies. And angels will be jealous of us because they don't. But in the lake of fire, we will have our bodies and hell will be worse. And the demons will have nothing better to do for an eternity but to torture us just to get back at God. Now, that's real hell.
Yeah.
Now, we say that. Now, all your listeners, if it's scaring the hell out of you, good.
Yeah.
Because fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is the beginning. We're just getting started here. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Hopefully, it ascends into glory and thankfulness, but generosity and joy. But as good as the bad news is, I mean, as good as the good news is, the bad news is really bad.
Yeah.
And so we haven't done a great job of doing that. Oh, I'm spiritual. Oh, God forgives. But I also like to say we get an insight into how God uses demons. We look especially at the book of Job. Now, there are seven exorcisms in the Gospel of Mark. I think seven is a significant number. But there are seven exorcisms in the Gospel of Mark. There's also seven deadly sins. Seven deadly sins. And there are also seven glorious virtues to combat them. But here's the cool part. We have way more than seven weapons. We have way more because the devil's playbook is only seven. We have seven sacraments that crush them. And then we have sacramentals. We have a church. We have a prayer life. Whoa! You better bring more. You better bring more. That's why the devil wants us to keep our sins to ourselves. He likes isolation. He loves division. He loves divorce. He loves churches that split. He loves when someone's sitting in a room going, you know, I'm the church, me and God. The next thing you know, they're talking to some spirit in the corner who they think is a heavenly something. And oh my gosh, now the devil's got you. So they looked into eternity, they rebelled, they were cast out, and now all they do is to bully. And so we look at the book of Job. This is one of the important parts. It answers that philosophical question. Why would God allow this? Why would God allow this? I mean, surely he would crush. No, he allows it. So I'd encourage your readers again to go back and read the book of Job. How does it start off? God and Satan are like hanging out. God says to Satan, what are you doing? What are you doing? Go ahead.
I
Go
was
ahead,
gonna say
ask him.
before you get into this, we got like 2 minutes left.
Oh,
We're gonna run out of time here. So what
okay.
I want to do is just I want to leave a little teaser, right? And
Teaser.
let everybody go read the book of Job. That's your homework, dear listeners.
That's your
Go
homework.
read the book of Job. It's not long, it's short. It'll take you probably 20,
Oh,
30
yeah.
minutes. It's actually a very good story. If you've never sat down and read this, I encourage it. It is definitely one of those books of the Bible that will make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. But I think this is a good way for us to know our enemy, as Sun Tzu is famous for saying. Our military brothers and sisters will recognize, the reference to Sun Tzu. But I think
I don't
this
know what
actually
that
could.
is.
So Sun Tzu was a Chinese warlord, I'm going to mess up the exact date and time, but that's not important. But he wrote a book about the importance of knowing your enemy, like you were talking about earlier, with a reference to the junior high coaches and scouting for the high school football
Yeah.
team. It's the same kind of thing. Sun Tzu talks about the importance of knowing what your military enemy is going to do, his tendencies, his strengths, his weaknesses, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. For the purposes of being able to defeat him. And I think this is the necessity behind becoming, as you said, demonologists in training.
Demonology and training. And we
I'm
have,
gonna let you coin that phrase.
and then let's leave you with a teaser. We have the greatest nuclear weapon, especially in our Blessed Mother.
You go.
The evil one hates her. Oh, man. Oh, man.
All right, folks. You're going to have to come back next week. We're going to get into this even in some more greater depth. We'll get into the weapons and kind of the levels of demonic activity that Father referenced earlier. You'll have to come back next week right here on the Armor of God Catholic Radio Network and tune in to What Would Father Say? And we'll continue this conversation. Father, would you leave us with a blessing, please?
And may Almighty God bless you and your listeners, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.